We start this evening in 1 John chapter 3, so if you'll turn your Bibles to John's first letter and the third chapter, please. And two people this morning say, well, if it said number one on the charts, then is there a number two? Well, obviously, if there's a one, you've got to follow a two. And that's our study this evening. We looked at this morning how God deals with man face to face. He's an open God. He's not conniving. He's not scheming. He tells us. He shows us. He loves us openly. Always for our good, acts always in our best interest. But there's a second way that I want to examine this concept of a relationship being face-to-face, nothing between, and that is man to God. It's the opposite of what we talked about this morning. Now, usually when we think about man dealing with God face-to-face, our first thought may be, well, it's when we finally get to see Him and be with Him. 1 John chapter 3, let's read together verses 2 and 3. John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And that seems to be what John is talking about, especially in the last part of verse 2. We will see Him face to face. And we even sing about this. Let's read the words of hymn number 399. We won't sing it, but let's just look at the words. In fact, it's entitled "Face to Face." And that is the very thought of the author of the words of this hymn, talking about finally being with the Lord. 399. "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me." Verse number 2. "Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when His glory shall be seen." "Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by." And that truly is a glorious thing to think about. But that's not my subject tonight, in the sense that we're talking face-to-face when we finally get to be with the Lord. I can't think of no more resplendent thought than that. And as Mike prayed, that truly ought to be the thought that governs everything that we do, because we don't want to miss out on being with the Lord. I don't care what we do in life, how successful we may be, monetarily, socially, if we don't get to be to the day where we can see Him face to face, then we truly have wasted a lifetime. And we set ourselves up for an eternity of heartache. But we're thinking in other ways tonight. Just as much as God is open with us, face to face, we need to be face to face with Him. Just as open. Nothing between us. Especially because of who we're dealing with. Look at these couple of passages with me. Hebrews chapter 4. These verses will describe this great being that we're taught in the Scripture to be face to face with. Hebrews 4, verse 13. "There is no creature hidden from His sight," the writer says, "but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And then Psalm number 139. 139th Psalm. Just a selected couple of verses. The first two verses. Psalm of David, he says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Drop down to verse 23. The psalm concludes, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. I believe we can present from the Scripture, and that's our aim tonight, passages and principles that teach us, as strongly as we examine this morning, that God deals with us this way, we must deal with God this way. Open. Nothing between us. No hypocrisy, no games, no fraudulent behavior. Open, face to face. That's our lesson tonight. So, as we have tonight, 2 points. Number one, when a human is in any kind of relationship, the heart will always reveal itself. Now, when that occurs depends on the person, depends on how the person reacts to factors that are brought to bear upon the relationship. But eventually, time will tell, time will show the kind of person that he or she is. And listen to what Jesus says in these very familiar verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 15. Jesus says, Beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's the outside. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now if we stopped right there, someone would say, well, how am I going to know? The next verse, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. The teacher always reveals himself. The teacher always shows his hand, eventually, by what he teaches. Right? He can disguise it. He can veil it. For only so long, until finally the hearers understand, well, that's truth or that's error. But time will tell, as Jesus says. The 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 33 through 35. Earlier in this context, you remember, at verse 24, Jesus was accused after he had done some healing. Of a demon-possessed man. The Jews said, this man cast out devils by the power of Beelzebul. And that was a rather ludicrous thing to say to Jesus, and so Jesus dealt with that here in these ensuing verses. Now we drop down to verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. See, a bad heart, which the Lord knows if the heart's bad or not. We've already covered that. But others will eventually see what kind of person this is. His deeds, his actions, his fruit that he bears, will eventually show who he is. And then finally in Matthew 15, verses 19 through the first part of verse 20. And this context, of course, as we remember at the start of the chapter, is when the Pharisees came with a complaint against Jesus' disciples because they had eaten the bread without washing their hands. And thus the charge was, they're defiled. You've got to go through this ritual of dipping the hands a certain number of times in order to be able to eat the bread. And Jesus dismisses that. Essentially, he comes down at least to starting in verse 16, but we'll start in verse 19. Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Then he concludes the verse by saying, but to eat with dirty hands, to eat with unwashed hands. That's not defiling. Now, the issue, of course, was a lot deeper than hygiene. It's good to wash your hands before you eat, but the point was, the Jews, the charge was, they're defiled religiously, spiritually, before God because they didn't go through the practice of washing their hands. And the Lord is saying, that doesn't defile the man. It's what's inside that defiles the man and eventually comes out. So, this point is what we're saying. This is what makes relationships so challenging and so rewarding, is what's on the inside. But it's also what makes it so painful. Potentially painful. Because of what's on the inside. And as parents, we teach our children. This is the most difficult part of you maturing into an adult. Because a small child has not yet learned the skill of judging or reading character. Can you think of a more trusting person than a small child? They trust everybody. And that's good. We need, in some ways, when Jesus says, become like little children, that may be one of the attributes that he had in mind. Don't be a cynic. Don't be skeptical of people. Now, don't be naive either, but don't be a cynic. But children have to grow and they have to learn. Just because someone says something, that doesn't mean that's who they are. Because anybody can say anything. But eventually, the fruit will come. The actions will show that the person's inside and his or her actions don't necessarily match the talk that you hear. There's a disconnect there. First impressions are not always accurate. And a person will eventually show his or her colors. And again, how much time goes by? Well, that of course will vary. But that is a truth that we can see just from observing human behavior. Now, that all being said, we're not discussing tonight how to deal with each other, man to man. That's not our focus. We're emphasizing how we approach God, how we deal face to face with Him. Now, the principles we just said don't change. Hearts show themselves. But see, we're dealing with a being who's able to know your heart. This passage here in John chapter 2 describes Jesus. That Jesus had no need that anyone teach Him or tell Him what was in man. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Look at verses 24 and 25. John chapter 2, the last two verses on this part. But Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. So God wants us to have a relationship with Him, yes. And we have that individually. We have it collectively. We are, as the saints at Eastside, we are the family of God at this place. But it gets a little more intimate than that. God wants you to be His child. He wants me to be His child. And for that relationship to occur, I've got to deal with Him face to face, individually. And that being the case, then I've got to show what's in my heart. And I'm not dealing with someone that I can sort of build this wall up, hang a curtain, hang a veil up here, and I can only show Him what I want Him to see. No, we're dealing with the being, the great God, who knows what's in my heart. I am, as again the Hebrew writer wrote, I am open, I'm laid open before Him. I'm bare, I'm naked. Nothing can hide what's inside from God. And that's what we're talking about tonight. God deals with us face to face. We must deal with Him. Now, how do we do that? What do you think would be the greatest hindrance to dealing with God face to face, openly? It would be this concern right here. Double-mindedness. Being double-minded. The Bible talks about this. Hearts always reveal themselves, yes. And double-mindedness never succeeds. It will never, ever work. And let's talk about that for a few minutes. Turn to the book of James. There's two times in the Scripture that this word double-minded appears. And only two. And James has them both. One in the first chapter and one in the fourth chapter. Let's examine the fourth chapter first. James chapter 4, at verse 7. The word double-minded in the Greek, it's a compound word. And it means literally two souls or two minds. It's a two-minded person. And so it's come to mean, as we understand it, a person who's divided between two interests. And he's split. He can't come to a conclusion one way or the other. James 4, verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now the exhortation. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To be double-minded. It means to be divided between God and the devil. Notice, he says in these two verses, there's just two parties there. It's the devil and it's God. It's the kingdom of God and it's the realm of Satan. And we've got to resist one and run to the other. Don't give in to Satan. Don't yield to him and to his persuasive powers. He must be resisted. How often have you heard somebody say, well, you know, I tried to fight that, but I just couldn't fight it. Yes, you can. For us to be told, at the last part of verse 7, resist the devil, that means you can. To be told to do that when you can't do it, that's a waste of time. You can resist him. You must flee to God. You must turn to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. How do we do that? We must cleanse our hands as sinners. We must purify our hearts. See, it starts in the heart. Not on the outside, it starts on the inside. And so what some saints do, and I've never seen a local church that doesn't have this problem, and that would even include us. We've been fighting this battle for years, and I would imagine we'll be fighting until the Lord comes back. Saints trying to have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, and try to straddle that fence. Try to have it both ways. See, that's to be double-minded. That's to have divided interests. Some part of the world has this pull on us and has this tug on us, and we just can't seem to let this thing go that's just so important to us. Oh yes, we've obeyed the gospel, and we think God is true, and we think Jesus Christ is His Son, He's the Messiah, and we believe the New Testament. We believe that you need to obey the gospel plan of salvation, not join some denominational idea that man has thought up. We believe all that. We believe you ought to worship in the New Testament way, not adopt the man-made creeds and all those things. Yes, we believe all that. We still have one foot over here in the world for some reason. Some Christians do. And that's double-mindedness. And I'm telling us, I'm telling me and I'm telling you, that's not dealing with God face to face. That's to be divided. And that's not being honest, that's not being true, especially since you and I have put His name on. We wear the name of His Son. He expects undivided loyalty all the way. And to give Him anything less than that is not good. And He calls on us to do better. So this idea of straddling the fence, we can't do that. And notice these places in the Scripture where we have this exhortation. In 1 Kings chapter 18, when you had the battle on Mount Carmel, the Israelites were divided between Baal and God. And Elijah the prophet said, how long will you waffle between two opinions? We might say in our modern day vernacular, how long are you going to straddle this fence? If Baal be God, choose him. If Jehovah be God, choose him. But I'm emphasizing the last part of verse 21. The text says the people didn't answer him a word. They said nothing. How come? Well, what was there to say? How would you answer that? They knew he was right, and he knew he was right. End of discussion. In Nehemiah chapter 5, a similar situation among the remnant. We studied this seminar current court in the auditorium. The remnant was guilty of exacting usury. They were charging the brethren interest, and the law said you can't do that. And so the matter was brought to Nehemiah. He had to deal with it. And he comes to them. He's quite hot about it too. He rebukes them. And tells them, leave off this usury. Leave off this interest. And again, the last part of verse 8 of chapter 5, Nehemiah, they didn't say a word to him. Why not? There was nothing to say. They knew he was right. No need to argue the point. And so when we're exhorted in the New Testament, Romans 12, especially verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, no double-mindedness. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Love not the world nor the things of the world. All that's in the world is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The world's passing away and the lust thereof, John writes. And on we could go with these exhortations. We've got to get it through our heads, brethren, that we cannot straddle this fence. He that is not with me is against me. With God, it's all or nothing. Now, that's just the way that is. And when you and I signed up for this, when we obeyed the gospel, that's what we agreed to. We must deal with God this way, face to face. And that does not include being double-minded. It just won't work any other way. So, to be double-minded is to be divided. But also, to be double-minded, now the first chapter of James, is to be unstable, as he says. Look in James chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Talking about prayer. Verse 5, James says, James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously or liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. Sometimes when we use the word unstable with respect to another person, it's not a compliment. It's usually a pretty serious thing to say about someone's mental condition. Oh, she's unstable. He's unstable. And even though we may not be a doctor and can make such a diagnosis, we see how someone acts. And, well, he kind of acts like he's unstable, mentally speaking. Well, this doesn't mean mentally in this text. It's talking about spiritually unstable. We're talking about a man here, a person, who needs to realize that until such a one firmly plants both, no more fence straps. No, get all the way in the kingdom. Draw near to God. Come into the kingdom and stay there. And until such a time as such a one plants both feet in the kingdom, he's going to have moments where he doubts and where he wavers. See, that's being unstable. He'll accomplish nothing worthwhile. Oh, he can come to worship. Now, I'm going to connect all my points again. He can come to worship. He can never miss an assembly. He can sing when we all sing. He can eat the supper when we all gather around the table. He can do all the outward things. But again, what did Jesus say about the heart on the inside versus the outward actions? That's not going to fool God. Well, I can fool the elders and the preacher. Well, goody for you. What have you accomplished by fooling other men? They're not going to be your judge. We've not fooled God. He's not impressed with that kind of behavior. And nothing will be accomplished that's worthwhile. He'll doubt and he'll waver. So what we're saying here is the only way to deal with God is do it face to face, openly. Because he already knows you. He already knows me. What good is it going to do to try to play a game with God and show him something that I'm not, I'm going to show you this picture, but it's not really me. God can see right through that. And we forget that a lot of times. Jesus called this But what we're describing here, he called him a couple of things. Again, back to his sermon. Matthew chapters 5 and then chapter 6. Matthew 5, to start with, verse 8. In the list of what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed or happy is the pure in heart, for he or for they shall see God." Now someone reads that and they say, well, that describes someone who's already pure. He's been made pure by the blood of Christ. No, Jesus is not talking in these passages. He's not talking about kingdom citizens. He's describing prospects for the kingdom of heaven. So someone would ask the question, then how in the world can somebody out here in the realm of Satan, who's not yet been bought by the blood of Christ, they're not in covenant with God, not a Christian, not a disciple, how can he or she be pure in heart when they're impure in character? Well, we have to understand what he means by pure in heart. The impure can have, or the impure can be pure in heart. This means they're not divided. They're undivided in their heart. They're coming to God openly. This is who I am. I'm dealing with you face to face. Because I know that you know who I am. Now, I think this is complemented by the passage here in chapter 6. Look at verses 22 through 23 of Matthew. Talking about where we're going to have our treasure. Starting in verse 19, Jesus again said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Why? Because things like moss and rust and thieves can come in and interrupt all that process. But rather lay them up in heaven where those things can't happen. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, and the old King James says, if thine eye be single. I like that. If thine eye be single. See, not double-minded. If thine eye be single, if it be clear, if it be not divided, then the whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be bad, verse 23, but it's to say if it be double, if you're divided, if you waver back and forth, if you try to play these games with God, if thine eye be bad, then your whole body is bad. If then the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is the darkness? So how do you deal with God? How do I deal with God? Are you pure in heart? You have divided interests? You try to play this game where you pretend to be this, but on the inside that's not really who you are? Some people do that for years. Don't want to beat a dead horse, but again, we've had it in the news. A famous golfer who will go unnamed. Well, let's call it Tiger Woods. Let's call his name. See? He led this life. And the Bible also says, beware, your sins will find you out. See, time will eventually show. It'll all come out in the open. Who we are, what we are, and better yet, what we're not. He had this persona. He spent millions of dollars on this image that he's this clean-cut family man, and he wasn't anything of the kind. He was the exact opposite. And he lost millions of dollars in sponsorship, didn't he? Well, that's not the worst thing that's going to happen to him, unless he repents. He'll lose a whole lot more than that. But the sad thing is, we're not talking about somebody out in the world. I'm talking about me and you tonight. Is this how we approach God? And again, not just here when we come together in this room. I mean on a daily basis. How we act, even when no one else sees us. The things we say, the thoughts we have in our minds, the things we put in front of us that we read, that we see, things we expose ourselves to. We're dealing with this being now who knows everything you do. He's not fooled by anything. We must come to Him openly, face to face. That's how He's come to us. And that's how we must come to Him. So we learn from the Scripture, the kingdom of God is not going to be granted to those who can play some kind of a game or use some kind of a shrewd gimmick to get themselves out of a tough spot, a dilemma that their behavior's gotten themselves into. We have an example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Jesus told this parable of the unrighteous or the unjust steward. Again, this is one of our parables that we studied last quarter. Luke 16. Verse 1. There was a rich man who had a manager or a steward. And this manager was reported to have squandered his possessions. Now, right there you see the master didn't know. He wasn't aware of this. He had to be told this. Now he knows. It's all become clear now. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, or you can no longer be steward." Now that's the judgment. You see, starting in verse 3, there's no repentance. There's no asking for forgiveness. What does he do? He tries more gimmicks. He tries more games. The charade continues. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm too ashamed to beg." And we'll add by comment here, but not too ashamed to steal from his master, though, right? He did that. No problem with that. But I can't go out here and do hard labor. I've got my pride after all. Verse 4. I know what I'll do. "So that when I'm removed from the stewardship, people will welcome me into their homes." He summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, "Sit down, take your bill, and quickly write 50. See, more theft, more games, more gimmicks. For whose purpose? For his. Not for his master, but for him. He said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, what Jesus is saying, this is why this parable has caused trouble among many over the years, because of verse 8. People get the idea that Jesus says, and he holds this up, "Now here's the example, you've got to follow." That's not what he's doing. The text says the master praised the steward, or the unjust steward, not because of who he is, but because of what he did. He was more thoughtful about his own future than are the sons of light. People of the world out here, they'll play these games. And they can get away with it because the world, there's no rules. It's all a jungle out there. But not in the kingdom. We have to deal on a higher level. We've got to be held to a higher standard. And so those who want to come to the kingdom and play these shrewd little games. All right, now, hear me carefully. You're not playing them with your brethren. You're not playing them with the elders. You're trying to play these games with God, and you won't succeed ever. You'll always lose that game because of who God is. It won't work. Get one foot that's in the world, get it out of the world, and put it with the other one that's in the kingdom. Plant both feet in the kingdom and serve God openly and face to face. That is the only way to succeed eternally. That's the only way. It requires faith. It requires devotion. It requires determination. But that's the only way to work. That's what we learn. That's the only way that we can see this great being. So even when one isn't pure, as we said, he can still be pure in heart when he doesn't play these games with God. He comes to God when the gospel call reaches his heart, and he says, "Here I am in all my sin. I've done it. I'm guilty. And I'm begging for mercy." That is a pure in heart person. That is a man with a single eye. He's not divided. He's coming broken. He's coming beaten down. He's going to the only place he knows he can go to get rescue, and that's God and the blood of Christ. That's where he's coming. No excuses. He didn't play games. He's not dishonest. He's not in denial. He's fully confessing who he is. He'll be honest about his past. And he will admit freely, I'm not able to get where I need to be by myself. I need divine help. And he'll come to God. And God will receive that one if his heart is that genuine and that true. Then anyone can be saved. So what we know is it's vain to try and to attempt hiding sin from God. It's useless to try to only show God so much. Let's build this wall, okay? Let's build this barrier. And I want to be in touch with God. I want to have this relationship, but I'm only going to show Him what I want Him to have. Well, no, you'll show Him everything. You'll show it all. And doing anything other than that is you're just fooling yourself. An example, consider David. You know the story well. We're not going to read those two chapters in 2 Samuel. We're just going to read one verse from the 11th chapter and one verse from the 12th chapter. The rest of the story you know. But here's one who tried to play this game. The man after God's own heart. And it didn't work for him. And it won't work for you and I either. Let's just say it what it is. He had Uriah murdered because he had slept with Uriah's wife and she had conceived. David went to the bed of adultery. Jumped through all those hoops. Uriah proved more honorable than David was. And finally David had him murdered under the guise of honorable battle. And that's not how it worked out. Now, the last verse of chapter 11 and the last phrase of verse 27. What does the text say? The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that's how it ends. All those things he did, God was aware of every single one of them. And it was displeasing, it was evil. Now, the first verse of how the next chapter begins. What does God do? The Lord sent Nathan to David. That's all we'll read. He sent a prophet. He told that story, you know, and he finally convinced, rebuked David of his sin. But for the Lord to know what David had done was evil, and for him to send the prophet, that tells us the Lord knew it all. See, you can't. You and I cannot do this with God. It just won't work. And maybe you're thinking, well, Jeff, why do you keep saying that? Because we're hard-headed. We don't get that all the time. That's why. We keep trying to do this. And it won't work. Not now, not ever. So though he had been impure in this situation, David later wrote words of truth. Let's look at two Psalms right quickly. Psalm number 51. We know Psalm 51. The superscription in front of it, at the start of it, tells us it was written in conjunction with this episode with Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Listen to this broken man now, who tried first to cover his own sins. He tried to hide sin with more sin. And you can't do that. So he finally repents. He's rebuked by the prophet, and he finally comes clean. He confesses his sin in 2 Samuel 12. Then he writes this psalm. Here's what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In those first four verses, you saw words like evil, sin, iniquity, transgression. See, David's calling it what it was. It's sin. It's wrong. He's fully confessing it now. Drop down to verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. See, again, the issue is not, well, what can I do outwardly? How many sacrifices can I offer to make this right? How many services can I attend? How many songs can I sing? How many suppers can I eat? That's not the answer. That won't cut it. Not with God. Verse 17. What does God want? Not outward actions. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. That's what God wants. He wants you to deal with Him honestly. No games. No games. Now, the first order of business is don't sin. Do what's right. But when you sin, when I sin, God says, just come to me face to face and confess it. Get it out in the open. And we'll deal with it. And we'll remove it. That's what God wants. And David proves that. And then in Psalm 32, this one isn't as clear-cut connected to his episode with Bathsheba as Psalm 51 is, but it's generally accepted that this was written about the same time. And if that be so, then it clearly presents that message. The first five verses. He wrote Psalm 51, and when David wrote that psalm we just read, I wonder how much it hurt to write that. Because he's confessing. What was I thinking when I tried all those other gimmicks and all those games? But now he writes joyfully in this psalm about his forgiveness, his repentance. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what God wants. That's what He deserves. Nothing else but that. So, this idea of coming face to face with God, God wants us to seek Him with a whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 2, and this wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, 10 to 13. God was telling them, the Jews, that I'm going to send you away, but after captivity, you'll seek me, and I'll receive you when you come back to me with a whole heart. See, all the way. Don't come at God partially. Don't give Him just so much. All of it. How good of a husband can you be? How good of a wife can you be if you hold back just a little? I'm going to love you, but I'm going to hold back just a little. Because I don't want you to hurt me. I don't want you to wound me. No, it's all. I'll open up all the way. That's how we have to love other people. How has God come to us? Openly. Fully. We examined that this morning. Face to face. He came at us with all His heart. That's from lesson one this morning. He calls on us to be open with Him. And even if we're not open with Him, again, we've already proven that He knows us anyway. There is no point in trying to come at Him anything less than this because He already knows what's in your heart. It's our duty to do it that way and no other way. So what we're talking about is a two-sided coin. The face-to-face with God admits that we see ourselves as we really are. Poor in spirit. Bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn, who are sorry over what they've done to God. That's how we have to come at it. Painfully honest. But being face-to-face with God also allows us to become better than we ever could on our own because of who He is. I can't get where I need to be on my own without God's help, and neither can you. So it's a two-sided coin. So the exhortation is, you deal with God as He has dealt with you. How is that? Openly, face to face, fully, no barriers between. Is that the God that you know? Do you feel like you've come to Him in that way? You need to feel that way. And I'm telling you, those tonight who are lost, who have never obeyed the gospel, you cannot become a Christian until you do that. You've got to come at Him fully with a contrite heart. Because He knows your sins anyway. You must confess them. You must bear your soul to Him. Only then can you find true release from your guilt and from your sin and from the stains that currently blot your soul. You must do it that way. If you're a child of God, but you're there, you've gone off into areas where you've got no business going, and perhaps you're trying to straddle that fence, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom. That's a game. Give it up. You won't win. Stop trying to play that game. Come to God openly, face to face. Bear it all and confess it. And He'll wash you clean. What a blessing that will be. So are you coming to Jesus tonight? That's the hymn. You think about your soul. If we can help you tonight, would you come while we sing our invitation song?